Yeah, Lord, we thank you for your hand that's on Daryl's life. And we thank you for the hand that's at work in his life and the way that you're working through Daryl and in the workplace and in the community. Lord, we thank you for the way that you speak to Daryl, Lord, and how it's different than the way you speak to me and others in this room, Lord. And we just pray that and ask that you would just speak through him this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to just come and just speak to our hearts through your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the worship and how it's prepared our hearts, and we just pray that door would stay open and that your word would move swiftly this morning and pierce our hearts. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thank you. Just want to give a shout out to Marcus, who's in the house, 4 months, Tay's new baby boy. So, welcome. Great, everybody's fine. Great. Well, I enjoyed that worship, and how about you? Yeah. Had to go into the washroom to clean up, get myself composed and ready. But it's always good. Get my makeup right, yeah. Get my makeup. So I just want to start with, you know, I met my osteopath guy again this week. And I mentioned him that last time when I preached. And if you weren't here, get the tape. But I go there every, 2 months. And I went on Tuesday. And he was stressed out, you know, anxious, stressed out. Him and his fiance, they are from England, came over 2 years ago, and they're applying for a permanency residency card, PR card, and they got denied. And they're doing an appeal, and it's costing them some money, and it's stopping them doing other stuff as well. And I'm there, and he says, oh, I've been looking forward to you all day to come, you know, so you can share some insight. So as I'm on the table again, he's talking about some stuff and the whole process and difficulty and challenging, and I say a few things. And in the course of it, he says, I should be paying you rather than you should pay me. And I was thinking that as well. And I said that, you know, jokingly. And so we just carried on. And previous to that, Barbara and Janet Soppitt, she goes there as well, and Mark and this couple, we all got together for an Indian food at an Indian restaurant in St. Catharines about a month and a half ago. And they hadn't met Barbara, they hadn't met Mark. And so we got there, we got chatting, really good, and they're looking to get married. And in the course of the evening, they said, do you know anybody who can marry us? And I said, well, this guy, Mark, he's got a license. He can marry. Could he? Could you? And in the course of the next 2 hours, the three of us, the three guys, rather than the girls that are talking about other stuff, we were planning the wedding of how, you know, in his back garden, in his yard, be a short ceremony. Some of his friends, his mother will come from England, and his fiance mother will come as well. And it's next Sunday. It's next Sunday afternoon. So we're going, and we're seeing them after the picnic this afternoon at Mark and Janet's house, just to talk about a bit more details. So just to say, you know, the relationship's growing, it's evolving, and it's exciting to see how God is opening up doors. And it's not hard. It's not hard to do that. Oh, I should put on my glasses. There we go. So, really enjoying this book that Maddie lent to me. And I think she's just gone. Okay. Oh, she's okay, but I did tell her before the meeting this morning. Leap Over a Wall by Eugene Peterson. It talks about the life of David right through Samuel and Kings, and I'm loving it so much. I'm buying the book this week and then returning this back to Maddie, and it just gives some helpful insights into the life of David in the story that we're going through over the last few weeks. And I just want to read a little passage to get us going. It always comes as something of a shock that not everyone likes us just as we are. We enter the world, most of us anyway, cuddled and loved, cared for and coddled. We are so lovable and so loved. But it doesn't last long. Sometimes it doesn't last much past our first change of diapers. Sooner or later we find ourselves treated as trespassers or rivals, the enemy. David did. David's experience with enmity was one of the powerful shaping influences in his life. Much of his spirituality, the way he prayed, the way he lived, can be accounted for only by understanding the ways he experienced and handled enmity. Love, God's love in particular, is fundamental to the world's existence. Love is the background against which everything else is played out. God so loved the world that he gave is our basic text for understanding and interpreting everything that happens in and around us. But enmity is the actual condition in which more often than not we find ourselves. We are criticized, teased, avoided, attacked, shot at, abandoned, stoned, cursed, hunted down, snubbed, stabbed in the back, treated like doormat, and damned with faint praise. Not all of these things, and not all the time, but enough of them, and often enough, to realize that not everyone shares God's excellent attitude towards us. When I read that, I kind of reminded myself, you know, when it talked about shot at. Has anybody been shot at? Good. Oh. Twice? I've been shot at twice. When I was 12, I got three brothers, and it wasn't by my brothers. And we were on our bikes, and we went into the woods. It's a very popular place we used to go regularly, and just do some, you know, we caught, you know, just over some hills, little, just playing on our bikes. It was a nice dirt track, and just playing. And we used to go there pretty much regularly on Saturday mornings. But this one particular Saturday morning, someone, you know, somewhere in the woods, couldn't see him, or them, or her, shot at us. It hit my brother first. We got off our bikes, you imagine, at 12 years of age, hid round, round a big tree trunk, scared out of my life. And I put my head around, and it shot me just above, and I don't know what it was, but it shot me in the head. And we ran. We got on the bikes. We all ran home and told our parents and never went back there again. That experience. The second time, when I was in my late 20s, a few good friends of ours, of mine, went to an outdoor activity center. And on this particular weekend, on this particular morning, we were going to target practice with a 2.2 air rifle. And one of my best friends, Paul, decided to shoot me up the backside. I jumped about 6 foot in the air, turned around and said, "Why'd you do that?" I was bored, just waiting. And I didn't realize it would penetrate your pants and inches and leave a mark in your buttocks. So I've been shot at twice. I'd like to hear your stories afterwards. Friends like that, who needs enemies, right? As they say. But David, let's turn to 1 Samuel 18. David is on the run. He's been shot 3 times by a spear. Twice he's been put out into battle with the hopefulness of him being killed. And then the last time, the 6th time, as we've been hearing over the last couple of weeks, a hit team was sent to his own house to assassinate him, to take him out. What sort of day are you having? What sort of week are you having? What sort of pressures are we having on our lives? Here, David is continually under pressure, continually looking over his shoulder, saying, is it today? Saul's still after me. He's got his army after me. The anxiety, the stress that causes. What sort of day we have? Samuel. I want to talk about this morning the relationship with David and Jonathan. It was a special covenant relationship between themselves and with God involved. The friendship they had was genuine, was real, was deep, was transforming to both their lives. And we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 18. Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Then just turn over the page to chapter 19. It is good and encourage you to read the chapter before in the week, before someone speaks. It helps, because if we were, whoever comes up and speaks, to share every detail in the chapter or 2 chapters we're looking at, we'd be here for 2-3 hours. We don't want to do that. You don't want me to do that. You don't want us to do that. So it's helpful and encourage you to read the chapter after I finish the next week, so you're familiar with the story. You can do that afterwards, I know. But also, I like to read the week before whoever's speaking, so I'm familiar. I get connected straight away. I understand, because I can't cover everything. There's so much. But I can cover some of the stuff. So here we are. Chapter 19, 1-5. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find anything that I will tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hands and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Amazing. Jonathan, a friend of David. His attitude, you know, he is the royal son. He is in next line to be the king. But he saw something in David, a calling. He saw something of the anointed. He saw something in David that he would be the next king. And he was okay about that. He gave him his robe. He gave him stuff. And here he is. He has David's back when he goes and tells his father, and his father's angry. It's good to have a friend in your corner. It's good to have a friend watching your back. Jonathan was like that to David. And what was the crime that David committed, that Saul, King Saul, wanted him dead? What was the crime? And this is the question that Jonathan was asking his dad. Innocent blood, why? What has he done? What has he done? It's because he was good. David did everything right. He killed Goliath. He went out to war when he was told to. Defeated the armies against Israel. Did everything right. He even brought healing to King Saul when he was tormented, playing music, worshipping. He did everything right. Saul was so evil, and David was so good. How do we overcome evil? The Bible tells us in Romans. How do we overcome evil? By doing good. By doing good. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. None of Saul's evil got inside David's heart. And we are to live from the inside out. There's a song, Hillsong, that sang many, many years ago. Live from the inside out. That is how we are to live our life, from the inside out. We've seen how integrity and honest David was. We've seen his heart, a man after God's own heart. We're to live our lives from the inside out. Now that's a challenge for all of us. But that's how we are called to live, from the inside out. Not to let evil touch us and affect us. And David was good at doing that. Edmund Burke said over 100 years ago, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The only thing necessary for triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Don't do anything, and evil will increase. But as we, as God's people, and we've sang the goodness of God has done for us and transformed our lives, and the goodness of God is in our lives, and we're good, like you said about the treasure, good to the future, we can bring goodness and good in a situation that actually can overcome evil. Think about it. Don't let evil, and don't be overcome by evil, but let good overcome evil. Goodness always wins when you do that. Always wins. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And we sang about it, the goodness of God, all the days of my life. Psalm 23. And it's the older you get, the more you appreciate that. The faithfulness. The faithfulness. Chapter 20, moving on. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? He asked Jonathan, protesting, what have I done? I mean, you know, what is the reason that your father is chasing me, is going after me? Now, if you look at the Psalms, Psalm 7 is an echo of this verse. Psalm 7, where David is pleading to God to bring judgment over his enemies. Read it. I don't have time to read it, but read that whole psalm. You know, I'm innocent, God. You are the God and the judge of all the earth. Zap him. Take him out. Deal with him right away, please. Come on. I'm innocent. I've been faithful. I'm full of integrity. I'm righteous in your eyes. All that, it's all in the psalms there. Did God answer him that way out of his prayer? No. I remember Barney Coombs saying that God allows in his wisdom what he easily could prevent by his power. God could have sacked him. God could have answered David's prayer the way that David was praying. But God had other plans. Because God has purpose in our trials. God has purpose in our distress. God has purpose in our difficulties. God allows in his wisdom what he easily could prevent by his power. But he did answer David through Jonathan. He brought a friend along. And it's interesting that David just didn't actually pray and protest towards his friend. He protested and pleaded towards God. How often we get it wrong. We tell everybody our faults or our pressures or our anxiety, our stress, and we sometimes forget to take it to God in prayer, who actually can really deal with it and deal with our inner life. Because that's what he was building in David, an inner life, a life in integrity, a life, a man after God's own heart. And we all want to be David. But let's have a thought for Jonathan. We need Jonathans in our lives, one who's got our back, one who can put an arm around us and encourage us. And in the middle of craziness and madness that was happening in David's life at that time, and he's in a vulnerable place, God provides a friend in Jonathan. And notice that Jonathan doesn't say, brother, I'll pray for you, but I'll pray for you over here. He didn't say that. When David came pleading and crying out and asking and questioning and protesting, what was Jonathan's response? Verse 2 in chapter 20. He said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do it for you. Jonathan, as a friend, entered in to David's experience. He didn't stay from afar and say, yeah, I'll be praying for you, brother. And it's good for prayer, and it's good that people get to pray with you. But it's good to have a friend alongside you in difficulty to put their arm around you and say you're going to make it. Don't forget God's calling on your life. It's going to be okay. Don't forget what God has spoken over your life. It's going to be okay. I'll stand with you in it. I'll pray with you, but also physically stand with you and help you in any way I can do, possibly. Which was at great risk to Jonathan, because he was the son of the king. He risked his life. He's risked his future as the king's son, as the heir to the throne. So it's a great cost. But he doesn't ask David for anything in that sense. In a relationship we find ourselves in, the healthy ones are the mutual ones that give and take. It's not a healthy relationship if one of the person is just taking. That's not a healthy relationship and a friendship. David had a friend that was willing to give his life, willing to stick with him. So they came up with a game plan in the next few verses. Came up with a game plan. The new moon festival is coming up tomorrow, says David. It's coming up tomorrow. But let's give Saul the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he doesn't really want to kill me anymore. Let's give him one more chance. Now you and I, we would be judging him. I would be judging Saul right away. Hey David, he's tried six times. Don't you think that's enough? He's never going to change. But this is the graciousness, the compassion, the patience of David and Jonathan saying, let's give. Let's give King Saul, let's give my father one more chance to see if he will just stop and change and come to his senses. So they had a game plan, said the new moon festival, which we do once a month, and then once a year is a big one. We get together to celebrate and sacrifice. David said, I'll go to Bethlehem and spend the time, the weekend, with my own family, my family. And you go to your father's, to the meal, dinner table, and eat and just be there. And see how Saul responds to me not being there. And if he responds badly, what we'll do to show you, you go and hide, David, in a field for 3 days as well. Because he's not going to Bethlehem. That's kind of a little white lie there. But he's just using that just as a picture. But I'll go in a field in the woods. And after you've had this weekend of 3 days, I will get a lad with me and I will shoot an arrow. And I'll tell the lad to run and I'll shoot. And if this arrow goes by his side, you'll know, because we have a little secret, that it's safe to come back. But if the arrow I shoot goes past the lad, and I say to the lad, and the lad has no idea what's going on here, by the way. It's just the in-house game plan that they devise as friends. But just to find out if this is going to go any further or it's going to stop. So the arrow goes on. And if it goes past the lad, that means it's not safe to come back. You've got to run. You've got to get out. So that was their plan. So at the table, we come to verse 17. Let me just pick it up. No, verse 30 of chapter 20. Then Saul, because Saul found out, King Saul found out. Where's obviously he didn't notice him the first day, but after he said, where is he? Where's David? So Saul was angry, burned against Jonathan, and said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. So it's a heated, you can imagine the tension, the heated. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? He's asking that question again as a friend. What has my friend done? Saul never answered him. What did Saul do? If you read the story before this morning, he did what he did to David. He tried to pin him against the wall with a spear. Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down, his own son. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. That it's over. It's, you know, it's settled. We gave him the benefit of doubt, as friends do. We don't want to judge him too quickly, like we can do. We give him every opportunity to repent, every opportunity to change. But it wasn't going to happen. And there's sometimes you're in a relationship, you have to let go. So we need friends like Jonathan. Friends who will stand by you no matter what. Friends who will walk with you through the hard times as well as the good times. Friends that put an arm around you, saying it's going to get you through. Friends who give more than they take from you in the relationship. Friends that remind you who you are in Christ, encourage and push you more into God. It was a genuine relationship that David and Jonathan had. I wonder if David would have carried on if Jonathan wasn't in his life at that moment. Think about it. Think about it. Your life is in danger daily. Day to day, he said, you know, constantly, death is on my door. You know, we know a lot of people that have started well in the faith. And we know people that are not walking with God at the moment. Why is that? Many reasons. Start up well, but pressure, trials, uncertainties happen, that knock them off, relationships broken down, whatever. David was in a vulnerable place at that time. And God provided a Jonathan, a friend, to remind him who he is in Christ, to remind him he's calling, to remind him he'd done nothing wrong at that time. He'd done everything right. There's purpose. We need friends like that. It's great to have friends like that. The experts say that you can have up to 5,000 contacts or posts on your Facebook. Yeah, 5,000. 338 will be friends, but only 5 will be intimate friends, or less. The experts say that all we need is at least one good friend that would listen to us and show that we are valued. Suicide is losing all hope that you are valued by no one. At least one friend, good friend, genuine friend. We are made for relationship, and God is a relational God. Friends, friends that we need, friends that in the hard time. I thank God there's friends here. I have friends here. You have friends that stick by you. I think of Anthony and Dorothy Kelton. pastor of a church in England, south of England, took me in, 21-year-old, and became their spiritual son, and discipled me and disciplined me in the ways of the Lord for 7 years in their house. I thank God for that. I thank God for Vic Gledhill when I moved from the south to the Midlands, be part of the work of God in that area, showed me and taught me what it was about people are important. I thank God for our long life friends, Jez and Rachel Little, 35 years we've known them, lifelong friends. We don't have to speak to them regularly, but when we pick up the phone or speak to them on the internet, we easily connect. You've got those friends. At least one, if not many, kind of thing, that introduced me to Barbara. To Barb. And here we are, 25 years later, celebrating our anniversary in Israel with some more friends from this fellowship in September. My life is more richer of having those friends and you. Those times when we have stood together. My life is more enriched by it. It's good to have good, solid friends. David and Jonathan had a good, solid relationship. Chapter 23, when David and Jonathan told David about what his father said, what he did or tried to do, they went their separate ways after David found out that it's no good trying to convince Saul, King Saul. And they had the best interest for Saul. That's the thing, they wanted the best for Saul. They wanted him to change. They wanted him, you know, he was the anointed one at the time. They gave him every opportunity. So they said their goodbyes. But it wasn't the last time that David and Jonathan saw each other. Chapter 23, verse 15. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness at Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in the Lord. Encouraged him in the Lord. Reminded him of who he was. Reminded him of God's purpose on his life. Reminded him of his calling. It's good to bring clear and clean perspectives at the time when you're under pressure. Because we can be cloudy, we can forget, or we can just, you know, be looking elsewhere. Jonathan reminded him, brought clarity, help, brought clean and clear perspective to the situation that helped David to move on. And in this book, at the end of this passage, just want to read another little small passage. What is revealed in this story is that massive resources of royalty are ranged against the young warrior. The raging king sets against the singing shepherd, a spear pitted against a harp. And what happens? After each outbreak of violence, King Saul is weaker and more distraught. After each outbreak of violence, David is stronger and still befriended. David, his election, vocation and imagination confirmed by Jonathan's friendship, refuses the way of violence and embraces the way of love and service. Each episode reveals more of what he is daily becoming: singer, lover, friend. Evil doesn't demise David. It doesn't narrow him. Bound in the covenant of Jonathan's friendship, David is protected. None of Saul's evil gets inside him. In the face of such concentrated goodness, evil is powerless to maintain itself. So I just want to finish, you know, just ask it, you know, what kind of season are you in? What are you asking God for? How is he answering you? And if you would like prayer, have a friend come alongside you and pray with you, stand with you, support you, then just take that opportunity to do so. But there's so much more in this relationship. And I just kind of just touched on a friendship. What a friend. And Jesus, we know, Proverbs says, he sticks closer than a brother. And that's who we are as well. Amen.